Hey, good morning and welcome to True North Church, and welcome back to week three of a series that we have been in for the last several weeks that we are calling Faith on Fire. We've actually been studying out the book of 1 Peter. It's this amazing letter that the Apostle Peter wrote to the early church as they were facing really tremendous opposition and persecution from the Roman Empire. And really at the heart of this series, at the core, the core idea of this is that faith is the answer. We believe this here. Based on what we learn and understand about Scripture, faith is the answer to everything good that God has planned for your life and for mine. It is the answer to salvation. It is the answer to transformation. It is the answer to purpose. It is the answer to joy and peace and satisfaction in your life. It all starts and ends with faith. And so what we want more than anything for you is for you to experience a faith on fire. And so in week one, we talked about where faith comes from. It comes from a trust and a belief in who Jesus Christ is, believing in what he did for us on the cross, and the inheritance, the promise that he has made for us in heaven when we one day go to meet him once again. When we die and go to heaven, there's an inheritance waiting for us. There is an eternal glory that is waiting for us. And we learned in week one, that doesn't mean that life is always going to be easy, that there are going to be challenges. There are going to be tests that God allows to happen in our life to produce in us a greater faith. We are going to go through trials, but that we need to look at those trials as something that is refining us, that is purifying us, and that is more valuable than gold. Why? Because a proven faith is worth more than all the money in the world. To know that I know that there is nothing that can take away that inheritance that Jesus Christ has given to me. Oh, it is a powerful, powerful thing that allows us to go through this life with more peace and more joy as we navigate the difficulties of life. And I think we all can admit, life is hard sometimes. But then last week in week two, Greg did an amazing job of helping us understand that our faith, it isn't just for us. Our faith actually helps encourage others, that we should have a desire to do good in this life, to live godly lives. Why? So that others might experience faith, the faith that we have experienced. We should want that for other people. We should want them to experience all the goodness that faith provides for us through faith in Christ. And so this week, we're going to dive into chapter 3, but before we do that, I want to ask you a question today as we get started. On a scale of 1 to 10, how happy would you say you are? On a scale of 1 to 10, how happy are you? Would you say that you are a joy-filled person? Or can we be honest for a second here? I mean, really, truly be honest. Deep down inside, do you feel like no matter how hard you try to be happy, no matter how much you seek after the good life, it somehow finds a way to elude you? You see, I think human beings, we are obsessed, especially here in the United States, we are obsessed with being happy. We are obsessed with the good life. Think about the Declaration of Independence that was written over 200 years ago by Thomas Jefferson, right? What does it say? It says, we are all endowed with certain unalienable rights. What are those rights? The pursuit of life, liberty, and what? The pursuit of happiness, right? It's the American way. Like, it's part of our DNA. We are all in pursuit of the good life if we're really honest with ourselves. We all want to be happy, right? We want to have joy. We want the good life. But my question today as we get started is this. What does that look like? How do we actually find that? Because I think for most people, what that means, that whole pursuit of happiness idea, it means chasing after self-gratifying things, right? Things like money and houses and cars and vacations and toys and food and entertainment and health and fitness and partying and sex, drugs, and rock and roll, right? Like, we chase after those things believing that those things are going to provide us the good life, right? Once we have those things, then we'll be living the good life. But here's the truth today. Those things are nothing more than a temporary high, a temporary rush that falls short, so very short of the genuine good life that will actually satisfy our souls. That's the truth today. I mean, look around our world. I think about all of the celebrities that I see in the media people, actors, actresses, athletes, right? People who are, you know, famous entrepreneurs, right? They seem like they have it all. Like they have all of the things that in our world we would classify as living the good life, right? They've got money and cars and houses and relationships and, you know, they got the trophy wife, the trophy husband. Like they have it all. And yet here's what I see. I see so many of them just miserable. That in spite of having all of those things, their relationships are in shambles. There's depression and anxiety. There's suicide going on. There's so many awful things going on in their lives in spite of having everything. And that just blows my mind. How can that possibly be? They've got everything that the world tells them would be the good life, and yet there's still an emptiness. There's a void. Something in their life is not being fulfilled. I once heard Jim Carrey, the actor, say this, and I thought this was just so profound when I heard it. He said, "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so that they can see that it's not the answer." They should get rich and famous and get everything they ever wanted. Live the good life so that they can see that that's actually not the answer, that that really isn't what the good life is all about. There's a guy by the name of Solomon. We even see this in scripture, right? Solomon was king of Israel. He had more money, wealth, power, fame, women. He had it more than anybody else on the planet. He was living the good life by the world's standards. And yet at the end of his life, this is what Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 2:17. This is so profound. He said, "So I hated life, for the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me. Because everything is futility, everything is meaningless," he says, "and is a striving or a chasing after the wind." Solomon had it all. Even other kings and queens who would come and see what Solomon had, they were rich too. They looked at what Solomon had and they were blown away by his wealth and his kingdom and everything that he had. And yet this is what Solomon says. It was all a chasing after the wind. I love that imagery. You cannot catch the wind. You can chase it all you want. You will never, ever catch it. And guys, I so believe this. There are so many people who are chasing. They're chasing after the wind. They are chasing what they think is the good life, only to have it leave them feeling so dissatisfied and so empty. And I think the issue, here's the problem. Guys, we're talking about faith in this series. We have put our faith in the things of this world for the good life instead of in the thing that will actually provide true satisfaction, that will actually provide the good life. I call it the juicy fruit phenomenon. Have you ever eaten juicy fruit before? Juicy fruit tastes really good when you first put it in your mouth and you start chewing on it for about 5.2 seconds. Right? If you've ever eaten juicy fruit, you know this to be true. Literally within about 30 seconds, I am already ready to spit that juicy fruit out. Yeah, it tasted really good for a second, but now it's actually leaving a nasty aftertaste in my mouth. And you know what the only way to get that taste out of my mouth is? To put another piece of juicy fruit in. And it's a vicious cycle. It's a vicious juicy fruit cycle. In the exact same way, guys, this is what chasing after all of those things that the world says is the good life will do to us. It will cause us to just constantly, we will catch it and we'll have it for a moment, and then it will leave us feeling this nasty aftertaste in our mouth, and we will need to chase something else. When we finally catch it, there'll just be something else to chase, right? You know this to be true. Think about it. You get the home and then a few weeks or a few months later, it's like, oh, okay, I need something else, right? You get the car, you get the money, you get the guy or the girl, right? And it's always a chasing after the wind. And this breaks my heart because it is no way to go through life. God has so much more planned for you. He has a truly good life planned for you. He does not want you to go through life chasing the wind. He wants you to have real lasting satisfaction, to have that void finally filled once and for all. And so this is the message today. Guys, the faith of the believer, the faith of those who have put their trust and their hope in Christ, it should allow us to experience the truly good life in a way that the world simply cannot. And that's what I want to talk about today. This is what I want to look at in 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 8. We're going to look at just five verses today, and we're going to look at what Peter says about the good life. He gives this challenge after he finishes a section at the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3 where he is encouraging the church to have faith in the midst of their persecution, to stand strong, to do good, even in the midst of opposition. And then he leaves them with this encouragement to say, listen, I know life is hard, I know it's challenging, but in the midst of all that, you can still live a good life. You can experience the good life the way that God intended you to, but here's what you need to do. And I believe if we will grab hold of this today, if we will internalize this, this could completely change the way we navigate through life. And it will fill us up. It will give us satisfaction and joy like nothing else in this world can. It's time to stop chasing the wind and to really, truly experience the good life. So, beginning in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, this is what he says. Finally, and to sum up, guys, all of you, be like-minded, he says. Be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate, and be humble. Be like-minded, sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. He's speaking to the church now, remember? He's talking to the church. He's written this letter to them to encourage them in their faith. And this is what he says. You want the good life? You really want to experience the good life? He says, have the right attitude. It all starts with your attitude about your attitude about how to live life, how to navigate through life. Here's what you should be doing with your life. If you will do these things, you will experience the good life. And it's so counter to the world. All of these things, think about it. These things are so opposite to what the world tells us we should do. Be like-minded. No, the world, it's like, think about the world we're living in right now. No, you should have your own ideas and you know, go against everything anybody says. Be your own person. Be your own man. Be your own woman, right? What Peter's looking at the church and saying is this. First of all, you need to be like-minded with the church, with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You want to feel fulfilled? You want to have joy? Do you want to really live the good life? It starts with being in harmony with others. I think you know this to be true. When you are not in harmony with other people, when you are constantly this with other people, it brings nothing but dissatisfaction and anxiety and stress and turmoil inside of you. And what Christ has given us in the church is this amazing gift to be around people who are unified, who are like-minded, to be in harmony with one another. The Greek word that he uses here is homophrones. It means harmony, to be in true harmony, to not be in conflict all the time with other people. That is a very freeing feeling. And again, you know this to be true. Think about if you're in a relationship, in your marriage, with your boyfriend, your girlfriend, whoever it might be. Like when there's not unity there, when you are not thinking on the same wavelength, right? You're not simpatico. It is a challenging, challenging thing. It makes life miserable. You will never experience the good life if you are not around a group, a community of people that are like-minded. It doesn't mean you have to be agree with everything in the world, right? We know that as Christians, we don't agree with a lot of the things that the world does and the world says and their ideologies, but we have to do everything in our power to first and foremost in the church be unified, right? And then also to seek harmony with the world around us, right? To seek harmony with the world around us, not to stir up and to cause problems and to cause issues, but to do everything we can to bring peace in those situations. I think about some teams that I have coached. I've coached some teams that were really unified and harmonious, and I have coached some teams that were, you know, there was no unity at all. And I can tell you firsthand, the teams that are unified, the teams that have harmony, there's a joy there. That they're all like-minded, they're all on mission together, they all have an end of season goal. Nobody's self-interests are above the team, right? And when that happens, it's so much more fun. There's so much more joy. And on the flip side of that, the exact same thing is true on the opposite side. When you don't do those things, when there's not harmony, when there's disunity, those teams are miserable. Nobody wants to come to practice. You are not living the good life. That season is not going to be a good season. Harmony is so important to the good life in all of our relationships that we have, and especially inside the church. This is the gift that God has given us, that Jesus Christ has given us. And yet so many of us, this breaks my heart. I see so many people that they're Christians, but they're not really involved in the church at all. And they're missing out on the good life. They're missing out on being with other believers in fellowship with them. Secondly, he says, be sympathetic. Be sympathetic. We are to share in the burdens of one another. That there is a joy. There is something amazing that happens when we are equally harmoniously sharing in each other's burdens. Life is hard. Life is difficult. We are to be sympathetic to those who are facing struggle, who are facing trial, who are having difficult situations and challenges happening to them in their life on a daily basis. There's a joy that comes from that, right? It's a perspective. It's an attitude of others first. Others first, not me first, others first. This has to happen inside the church, but I think it also has to happen outside the church. We have to be sympathetic to a hurting world around us. This is the perspective that God challenges us to have, that Peter is challenging us to have. He says, love one another. That word love, there's a lot of different forms of the word love. This one is philadelphoi. It's brotherly love, right? Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It is familial. It is family-like love. In other words, we are to be supporting one another in the church, right? As brothers and sisters in Christ, we support each other. We serve one another. We serve the world around us. We encourage one another, right? It is supposed to be like a family, like family. I know your family annoys you sometimes, right? But you don't just run out on your family. You don't just stop loving them because they didn't wash the dishes one day or because they're playing their music too loud or whatever it might be, right? It's a family, right? And when you see a family that is tight-knit, when you see a family that loves each other like that, those families, there's something amazing about that. Again, you know this to be true. You know that this is an attitude that brings joy. Love one another, he says. He says, be compassionate. That word compassionate, it goes beyond sympathy, right? Sympathy is to feel for someone, to feel what they're feeling. But compassion is to be moved by what you see, to be moved by the difficulty and struggle that you see in other people's lives. How are we being compassionate? How are we being moved to help other people? To serve other people, to help meet other people's needs in times of trouble and trial and struggle in their life, right? This is the attitude that he says will actually bring the good life to you. And then finally, he says this, and I think this one kind of sums up all of these other ones. This is why he puts this last. He says, be humble. Be humble. In other words, to be humble is to think of other people before yourself. It is to put yourself in a lower position than other people. It is to take the place of humility. And I love that Christ models this for us just in this most amazing way, right? He was a servant to us. He was king, he was Lord, but he served us through death on the cross to save us from our sin, to give us this amazing hope and future, right? He humbled himself and he calls us to do the same. He says, you want to live the good life? It's not living for yourself. It's not living for yourself. It's living for me and for the good of others. The most miserable people in this world are the people who are the most selfish. I think about Hollywood. Let's go back to Hollywood. People in Hollywood, I think they're miserable because everything is about them. The spotlight's on them, the camera's on them, and everybody just fawns over them. And eventually what happens is they begin to believe the hype, that they are all that, that everything is about them. And guess what? It makes them miserable. And so what he's saying here, to sum all of this up in this first part, there's so much going on just right here, is that Peter is saying, you want to live the good life? Make life not about you. Make life about others. And you will find what you are really looking for, that joy and that satisfaction. Have that attitude. It all starts with that. Everything is about perspective. Everything is about our attitude. Then he goes on. You want to live the good life? He says, do not repay evil for evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. So he says, have the right attitude, but now he says, you need to also have the right response. Have the right response, right? Do not repay evil for evil or insult for insult. I believe this. So much of our misery in this life, it comes not from what is done to us. It comes not from the circumstances that are happening around us, but how we respond to it, right? When somebody does something to us to hurt us, and that's going to happen. We live in a sin-filled world. That's going to happen over and over and over again. People are going to do things to hurt us, to harm us. There's evil in the world. There's bad things that are happening. But if we go through life bitter at those people, if we go through life repaying evil for evil, I'm telling you right now, it is impossible. It is impossible to live the good life if you are bitter. You cannot do it. You cannot do it. You cannot live the good life and be constantly focused on revenge, on retaliating, on being angry with other people, right? You have to, so let's talk about this for a second. He says, repay evil with blessing. What does that mean? I mean, what does that really mean? I want to share just two quick things with you. Number one, we have to first and foremost forgive people who have done something wrong to us. This is, again, one of the core, humility and forgiveness, two of the core tenets of being a Jesus follower that will bring joy and satisfaction in the good life to you. We have to forgive. It is impossible to experience the good life if we do not forgive others. Why? Because we will just be going through life just bitter at them and constantly seeking ways to get back at them, right? That is not living the good life, right? Secondly, blessing, right? The word blessing here he uses is the word for eulogy. It means to say kind words about them, to pray for them, to do everything you can to kind of kill them with kindness, right? People who have done wrong to us, people who are we consider maybe our enemies, do you know what the best thing that you can do for your soul, not just theirs, is? If you really want to live the good life, pray for them. Actually want what's best for them. Want them to experience that, if they don't know Christ, to experience Christ. If they do, if they're a Christian, to want their heart to be changed, for their heart to be freed from the bitterness and the anger that's going on inside of them. And this is what Peter says, when we do that, when we bless others, when we begin to forgive and pray for others and genuinely seek the well-being of other people in our life, we will inherit a blessing. We inherit a blessing. There is a blessing that comes from that. I believe in the future life that we are going to receive in heaven, but I believe in the here and now. It is the good life. We will experience the good life because of that. And again, Christ modeled this for us. Think about it. In the same way that he modeled humility, he models forgiveness, right? The Pharisees, the religious leaders, when they put him on trial, they literally spit on him and slapped him in the face. And what did he do? He did not retaliate. No, he went to the cross to forgive them of their sin. Guys, the good life, you will never experience it without having the right response to the evil that is going on in this world. It will make you bitter. It will beat you down. But if you can have the right response to it, again, it will change everything. And then Peter closes with this. He closes actually with a quote from Psalm 34, verses 12 to 16. And I just love this. I love how he goes back and he references God's word in God's word. And you'll see New Testament writers do this over and over again. Why? Because there's power in God's word. There's truth in God's word. If you want to live the good life, it's almost as if Peter's saying, you want to live the good life? Read God's word. Know God's truth. This is the truth, he says. For, this is Psalm 34, starting in verse 12. For whoever would love life, he says, and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. Right? So he says, first of all, he starts with have the right attitude. He says you need to have the right response to the evil that is coming at you in this life. Then third, he says, you need to have the right standards. You need to have God's standards. Look at God's word. Look at what God says. He says, you want the good life? Live by the word of God. If you want the good life, right? He says, for whoever would love life, you want to love life and see good days. You want good days? You want to see good days? What does he say? You must keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. You must turn from evil and do good. You must turn from evil and do good. You want the good life? You got to turn from evil. You got to turn from sin, right? And that's a faux pas word in our culture today, right? Sin. We are sinful people, and there are things, there are certain things in this world that are not good, that are not healthy, that are sinful desires, sinful things that we do. Sin destroys the good life. This is what Peter is saying. Sin destroys the good life. You cannot experience the good life if you are living in sin. So he says, turn from it. Again, original Greek word here is the word eklinado. It means to intensely turn and to run. Run away, run as fast as you can from sin. Get away from it because it will destroy the good life. How many people's lives have been destroyed by sin? Look around the world at what's happening in our world today. Sin destroys. It destroys. I think about one of my favorite movies of all time, Forrest Gump. You ever seen this movie? Right? In the movie, Forrest is picked on, he's bullied, and there's a scene where these guys are literally throwing rocks at him. One of them hits him in the head, he starts bleeding, and his best friend, Jenny, tells him what? Run, Forrest, run, right? You know this clip, you've seen this. Run, Forrest, run. And he turns and he just bolts and he runs as hard as he can, right, away from the evil that is happening to him in that moment, right? In the exact same way, we must do the same. When we are tempted by sin, we must turn and we must run. We must get as far away from it as we can because it will steal the good life. This is what Peter is saying. This is what this Psalm 34 is saying. If you really love life, if you really want to have good days, you want to experience the good life, turn from sin. I think for many of us, we're just way too comfortable with the thing that destroys the good life. We're way too comfortable with whatever those sins are that each of us are dealing with. And I love this. He actually talks about our mouths, right? Our tongues. He says, keep them from evil. Keep your lips from deceitful speech. I think our mouths are often the biggest problem here. How many of us have gotten ourselves in real trouble, have caused major turmoil and stress and anxiety that steals from the good life because of our mouth, right? And so in other words, what he's saying here is, like, keep your mouth shut. Keep it shut, right? Your mouth, it has the ability to tear down and lie and deceive. You want the good life? Keep your mouth shut. Pay attention to what's coming out of it. Think before you speak. I mean, that's just so simple and yet so profound. You want the good life? Do that. And then finally, in this section right here, he closes with this. They must seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. Strive for peace in everything. In everything that you do, without compromising the truth, right? Strive for peace. It doesn't mean that you can't speak the truth to people. Sometimes that is necessary and it has to be done, but it's got to be done in a way that seeks peace. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will inherit the kingdom, right? Blessed are the peacemakers. You want to be blessed? You want to experience the good life? Do everything that you can to make peace in your relationships and with everyone that you possibly can. And then finally, he says this, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This is Psalm 34, 12 to 16. You can go into the Old Testament, go to Psalms and read this. He says, finally, we must have the right incentive, right? We must have the right attitude. First and foremost, we must have the right response. We must have the right standards. And we must, if we want to live the good life, we must have the right incentive. I love this phrase, the eyes of the Lord. This is a phrase that is used all over the Old Testament. And it means this. It means God's special, caring watchfulness over his people. In other words, he cares about us. This is what the psalmist is saying. God loves you. He cares about you. And what he's saying here is he's saying, chase what is good and right. Because I am with you. I am with you. I am with you through all of it. I will take care of you. And even if the world around you despises you, because of the way that you live. Even if they look at you and mock you and say, you're living foolishly. That's not the good life. Doing those things isn't the good life. God says, I'm with you. I care about you. And that I am promising you to be with you and to provide for you the good life if you will do these things. That's an amazing promise that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. For those who do good, the eyes of the Lord, the caring, watchful eyes of the Lord are with us. They are upon us. He is with us. Doing what is right, chasing the real good life, this is what he says. It will bring hostility from the world. But my faith is not in the world. My faith isn't in the world, Peter says. My faith, your faith, it is in your heavenly Father. Trust that he is with you. Trust that he is going to provide for you that good life. I want the eyes of the Lord on me. I don't know about you. I want that. I want his eyes on me. I want his faithful watchfulness, his caring watchfulness over me. And I don't want the opposite of that. What is the opposite? He says, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. It's against those who do evil. I want the blessing of life. I don't want God to turn his back on me in this life. I want that so badly. I want that internal peace. I want that joy. I want that satisfaction that comes from knowing I'm doing the right thing. I'm doing what God has called me to do. I'm living the way he's called me to live. And because of that, it's producing in me the good life. And even when I get made fun of or mocked or you know, challenged by the world, I know that my Heavenly Father is with me. And that is a powerful, powerful promise. And so I want to ask you this question again today as we get ready to close. Are you really happy? I mean, are you? Has what you've chased and how you've lived really produced the good life? Has it? Has it really produced the good life? Has chasing after money and cars and homes and relationships and just on and on and on and on and pleasures? The pleasures of this world, has it really produced the good life, or is there a void still? Because your Heavenly Father, I believe this, he wants the good life for you. He does. He absolutely does. But it is not going to be found in those things. It is not going to be found in the things or the ways of the world. This is what it comes down to. I can sum up this entire message with this. We could literally just, I think we could state this. We could drop the mic and we could go home today. The good life is found in a godly life. Let me say that again. The good life is found in a godly life. The good life is found when we put our faith in him for the saving of our souls, to cleanse us from our sin, and then turning from our sinful desires, recognizing that it is obedience to God that brings the good life. See, all of this that Peter is saying, that's this. You can sum all of it up with this. Be obedient to the word of God. Be obedient to who he calls you to be, to how he calls you to live. And then out of that will flow the good life. When we live for him, it produces a joy and a peace. When we live for ourselves or for the world, it produces at the least a counterfeit joy that is fleeting. And at the worst, it is destruction of our souls. Guys, for those who will seek the right attitude, to seek to have the right attitude, who will live by his standards, who will respond the right way to an evil world, and who will remember that he is with us, he is watching us, his face is upon us when we do those things, you will experience the truly good life. You will experience the truly good life. As we learned in week one, guys, it doesn't mean we won't be tested for our own good. Life is going to hit hard, but I can promise you this, that this is so much better. That it is such a better way to live. And so as we close today, guys, I have just one challenge for you this week. Just one. As we think about all of these things that Peter challenges us to live out and to live by, this is it. We have to love the godly life if we want to experience the good life. Guys, this week we have to learn to love. We have to learn to love the godly life. We have to learn to love it, not just even just believe it, not just know about it, but to truly love it? Do you love the godly life? This is my challenge to you this week. Do you really believe that if you love the godly life, that that is actually what will produce for you the good life? You see, we can love what the world offers, but I guarantee you this, we will be left wanting. Or we can love the godly life and we can experience life as it was truly meant to be. I want to love God's word. I want to love his truth. I want to be obedient to it. And the more that we do that, the more that you do that, the more you will experience his goodness. You will experience the truly good life. See, this is the truth today. For those who have put our faith in Christ, we have been given access through his death on the cross. We've been given access to the truly good life. First and foremost, because every day we get to live in the hope that no matter what happens in this life, we have an eternity that is secure. That he is prepared for us, and what is waiting for us is the ultimate good life in heaven. I mean, that's the only time we're going to experience truly, at its fullest, the good life. But second, and this is, don't miss this. I mean, this is what this whole message is about. This is what I want you to hear so badly. That doesn't just mean the cross, what Jesus did for us on the cross. It doesn't just mean that we have a good life waiting for us in eternity. That we can actually experience the good life here and now. We can experience the good life here and now. And for those who would love the godly life, that's what is offered to us. Guys, don't be fooled by what the world offers. Don't chase what will never satisfy. It's a chasing after the wind. Instead, chase that godly life. Chase that godly life and watch what happens. Watch what happens. Because here's what I believe. As we chase the godly life, all of the other stuff, it will take care of itself. I love what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and all this will be added unto you. He was talking about how people worry about their clothes and their homes and their money and all of that. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Do what's right. Do what's right. Love people. Be sympathetic. Be like-minded. Right? Have the right attitude. Don't respond in anger, but forgive people. Be humble. Live in humility. Like, do all of those things. And all of the other stuff, God is watching us. He's being ever watchful. He will take care of that. He will take care of us. And one day, ultimately, even if this life does not work out exactly the way that we thought it would, or if we don't achieve in this life what, by the world standards, what we should achieve, that he has an eternal inheritance, a promise waiting for us, the ultimate good life. We have to love the godly life if we want to experience the good life. That's my hope and prayer for us this week, church. Although we would recognize what is truly the good life, and that we would begin to live it, we would love it, and that it would begin to change us and would begin to change the world around us. Can you imagine, again, what your world, what your family would look like? How the peace and the internal joy, the void that would be filled if that was your pursuit every single day. Let's pray. Father God, we love you, we praise you, we thank you. You are good, you are faithful, you are trustworthy. God, I pray that today we would put our faith not in the things of this world, but in you. We would put our faith in living the way that you have called us to live in your word. God, that we would put our faith in and trust, really, in what your son Jesus did for us on the cross. And out of that, God, just be obedient to living the way that you've called us to live. God, I pray for each and every person who's listening or watching today that they might experience through this the really, truly good life that you want to offer them. That we would stop playing games with the world. That we would recognize the world has absolutely nothing to offer us that is going to actually last. God, I pray for anyone who may be listening that does not have a relationship with you, that they might come to faith in you today and begin the most amazing journey of hope and a new future and a new life. God, we love you. We praise you. Again, we cannot thank you enough. Be with us this week as we navigate the challenges of this life. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Hey guys, thank you so much for tuning in for week 3 of Faith on Fire. We can't wait to see you next week for week 4 as we dig in to chapter 4. Again, encouraging you to be reading 1 Peter chapter 3 this week. And guys, have a great week. Rooting for you, praying for you, and we'll see you next time.